that the Word of God shows us regarding suffering. And tonight we're going to look at our example, because obviously the Lord left us with an example. And so this is from Isaiah chapter 52, starting in verse 13. Behold, my servant. And by the way, the word there for servant is like the lowest, like a slave. Same word that's used for Israel, and they were slaves in Egypt. So Jesus was a slave to the Father's will. Will have insight and achieve success. By the way, the word there is the same word that speaks of wisdom or the ability to achieve a goal. He'll be high and exalted and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, so his appearance was inhumanly deformed, more than any man. His form was more than the sons of men. But thus he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what has not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will come to understand. So who has believed our news in chapter 53 and verse 1? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He was nothing to look at, no beauty that we should notice him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Being despised and abandoned by men, a man of sufferings or deep emotional pains, and knowing sickness. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our sicknesses he himself bore, and our suffering or deep emotional pains he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, fatally struck by God. In verse 10 of that same chapter, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, making him the disease. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offering, he will prolong his days. The good pleasure of the Lord will succeed in his hand. And as a result of the toil, that is the work or labor associated with the fall of man, of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will obtain righteous status for many, for he will bear their iniquities or guilt's punishments. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the mighty, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded or pleaded for the transgressors. So, Father, we're grateful that we have this opportunity tonight just to be together. Thankful, Lord, that a topic that perhaps is overlooked in many ways today, but very necessary. We just ask, Lord, that you give us wisdom as we look at these things, and as we go through this series, that you just provide insight. And we ask you to do it and pray that you will. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let me just go through a couple of things before we get started here. We do have classes coming up starting on the 10th, which is a Monday night. Monday night at 6 o'clock, that's the Old Testament survey with the one and only master of disaster, Larry Hansen himself will be doing that. I want to encourage you to, if you can, 6 o'clock, come on out. Now, you and your Bible is going to be the following Saturday. I think it's the 17th, and that will be, we're moving that from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock, so 11 to 12. And we're doing that so that we don't interfere with prayer. And I want to encourage you, if you can, let me just show you what we're kind of doing here. This is just regarding the doctrinal workbook. This is all the theology that you'll be going through. If you went through the whole of the School of Urban Ministry, this will actually be your own reference book. You take notes in there. At the end of the class, it's signed off by the professor, so you're actually in charge of your records for this portion of the School of Urban Ministry. That allows you to take this to, say, a faith evangelical or somewhere such as that. Many times they have accepted our credits in the past, so you may be able to transfer. I can't guarantee anything, but they did accept our credits from these classes at one point. So I want to encourage you. This is going to be new for us because between myself, Pastor Jim, and Pastor Emmett, and maybe some of the other pastors here, we're going to make sure that each class follows the pattern of this book. So if you've already taken some of these classes, you can just show us your completion paperwork and we'll fill that in for you. But my goal is to make sure that everybody gets through all of these classes. If you know or have a grasp of what the Word of God says about these topics, I can assure you it'll help you in the way that you relate to teaching. In other words, a lot of things are said, but you have no foundation for how that fits or is it true? How do I relate to that? Are they even approaching it properly? So I want to encourage you, if you can, sign up for these classes. The workbook is $25. If you can't afford that, don't worry about it. We'll make sure that you get the workbook, okay? All right, so tonight we're going to start a series on suffering. And it's an important series because suffering is a big part of your Bible. Actually, it's one of the means by which God matures us as believers. It's not something that is oftentimes talked about. And we live in a culture where people are actually kind of told that you're not supposed to suffer. You're to avoid suffering at all costs. Many of the problems that we have in our nation today are the result of that ideology or that belief system that says a person just simply isn't supposed to suffer, and if you suffer, you got to avoid it at all costs. Now, we all know that's not true, because ultimately we're all going to go through something that we can't get out of, whether it be our physical, impending physical death, or something. Something's going to happen to each one of us, and you're not going to be able to avoid it. And we all know that there's circumstances that come up in our life that we just simply can't get out of. You can't change what's happening. No matter how you try. So we understand that people suffer. But the point for us is, as believers, not only to accept it, but to understand that God has a purpose in it. That's what sets us apart. And there is an interesting quote here that I want to just go through here. Let me get to that. This is actually from Viktor Frankl. It's a book that I think most people probably have read. If you haven't, it's an easy read, but it's really, really an encouraging book. Not everything in there fits, but this is a man that actually went through an experience, and as a result of that experience, he came to some really, I think, good conclusions, not only as to how he got through it, but also how he viewed life after it. So he says, in this living laboratory on this testing ground, we watched and witnessed, speaking of Auschwitz, some of our comrades behave like swine, while others behave like saints. Man has both potentialities within himself. Which one is actualized depends on decisions, but not on conditions. Our generation is realistic, he says, for we have come to know man as he really is. After all, man is that being who invented the gas chamber of Auschwitz. However, he's also that being who entered those gas chambers upright with the Lord's Prayer or the Shema Israel on his lips. And I think that's quite interesting. Much about life is decided by how we approach suffering. Much about life. How do we deal with suffering? And so tonight we're going to look at, just briefly, our example. Who is Christ himself? The Word of God says in Philippians or in 1 Peter 2:21 that he's actually to be our example when it comes to suffering, because he suffered all things for us. So we look to him, not only for his attitude, but his actions, the way that he presented himself in the midst of these things. He becomes our example. He's the one that gives us the measure to look at for how we respond to the details of our life. As we go through this series, we'll go through numerous verses that talk about God's purpose in these things and how he utilizes suffering in our life and how our attitude oftentimes affects others in the midst of this. God doesn't let anything in your life go, how can I say, unused. If we have a right heart attitude towards it, everything that happens to us happens and it has value. That's the beauty of being a believer. You can understand that literally everything has value. So we truly can count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations or tribulations or times of trial. Because in 1 Peter 1:6, God's doing something. He's actually working something out of us. You can imagine with me that many of the people in our world today actually can't handle adversity because their whole measure of life is whether they're happy or not. I was reading an article recently about the number of medications, we'll actually get into this at another time, for depression that are being prescripted in our culture today. Just an overwhelming amount. And many of these things have little value, and they just experiment to see if this will work or that'll work and how you can get this to work. And there's a lot of side effects, and there's many of these things that people struggle with. And I'm, by the way, not down on that. I'm just saying people are so overwhelmed by the world around them that they feel like they have to have something to give them a sense of just happiness, just a sense of stability in their life. And that's really sad because we as believers have that in Christ. And that's the beauty of our relationship to him. He actually grants us these things, that it's part of our relationship to him. So we just have 4 points tonight, and then I have this little illustration I want to read to you at the end, but I'll leave that for later. So if you think about it, the first thing is, what we see in this first bullet point is actually what we see in verse 13. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and it says this, he was, notice this, he was completely subservient to the Father. He said this many times. John 5:19, I didn't come to do my own will, I came to do the will of the Father. Over and over again, he would say these things. But this verse tells us that he came literally, you could say, as a slave. In other words, he chose in Philippians 2:6 to set himself aside and to be absolutely obedient to someone else's will. Now, truthfully, excuse me, it's the garlic that I had in my food, and that was all Larry's fault also. The truth of the matter is that he, as a creature, as a human being, decided, made it up in his mind that he would empty his right to make his own decisions and he would honor strictly the Father's will. Now, for you and I, this is a battle that we all fight. We face this on a consistent basis, don't we? As to whether we're going to lay ourselves aside, are we going to be crucified with Christ? Am I going to take up my cross? Am I going to deny myself? I don't find life unless I do so, but when I do so, I realize that God actually has a bigger plan and it's much better for me than what I thought I could do for myself. Anything I would ever imagine for myself. Much better for me if I just simply let God be in charge. But that's the hardest thing for us to do as human beings. It's something that we really struggle with. But Jesus Christ is our model in this. Because he totally laid aside, actually the word in the Greek, kanao, it means he emptied himself. He just set himself aside, all of his rights to deity, all of these things. He didn't deny that he was God, but he just didn't utilize his power. He was totally subservient to the Father, became obedient, even to the point of the cross, the death of the cross. All of these things, literally, I think Philippians 2:6 and on, is a commentary on the verses that we're looking at tonight. But it begins with this, that Jesus Christ, as a servant, notice this, he'll have insight and achieve success. He didn't come into this world thinking that it was going to be a cakewalk. He didn't think that it was all going to go well. I love the fact that when he stood before Pilate, he said, for this purpose, literally, I came into the world to reveal the truth, my Father's truth. And if that's something that you can accept, that's one thing. If not, you really have no authority here. It's all the Father's will. He was willing to be what God wanted him to be. And that's how he achieved success. Now, if we approach life the way that Jesus Christ approached life, we need to be realistic that this world is not our home. And we're not supposed to be so comfortable here. That we have a sense in Hebrews 11:13 that we're just kind of a pilgrim, an alien, that I never really fit here. It's never really as comfortable as I want it to be. In fact, to be honest with you, I think we should be cautious. If a person has everything they want, everything goes the way they want it, I would say that person is a person that has their portion strictly in this life and really knows nothing of God. Because if we know God, we know that there's going to be challenges. It's interesting what Jesus said as he goes through all the blessings there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 and on, all the way through 12. But he ends it with this: you're blessed when people speak all manner of evil about you because of me. You have a degree of happiness that can only come from God because you know me. He had no delusions as to how this was going to go on this earth. It's very clear in the volume of the book in Hebrews 10, it was written of me. He knew exactly why he was here. To do thy will, I've come. And we cannot achieve success in this life unless we follow that pattern. That it's a not I, but Christ. That everything about me, my achievements, my whatever, really doesn't mean a whole lot. Paul said that's all dung. Actually, you remember in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 and 4 that the children of Israel, Paul said they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They're seeking righteousness by virtue of their own endeavor and not accepting the righteousness that comes by way of faith through Christ. We all have that struggle. And so first and foremost, it really is interesting here that he didn't come into this thinking, he understood these verses. He knew that this was his lot in life, that he would be the sacrifice. He wasn't shocked when John the Baptist in John 1:29 said, the Lamb of God, that means he's going to be a sacrifice, going to take away the sins of the world. He wasn't shocked by that. He knew that this would be a struggle, that there would be a battle. In fact, the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 2:14 through 18 that he took on every aspect of our humanity, all of those elements that affect us, the fear of death, but not death as in necessarily just physical death, but death in all of its ramifications in our life. Death of relationships, death of security, death of all the temporal aspects of our life. He took all that on, which I think is quite amazing. As you read through the text here, you can see that Jesus wasn't approved by man. He didn't have man's applaud. And when he did, it was very quickly turned around the other way, was it not? In John chapter 6, he had multitudes following him in just a few words. And in verse 66, they went back and followed him no more. So he didn't have all the accolades. He didn't have any of these things. And the truth of the matter is, for all of us, if we're going to, I think, as we're coming into this stage in human history, and perhaps wherever the world is going, we'll look at that more on Sunday. We as believers need to realize that the world is quickly becoming an unfriendly place to those people who have convictions. Not judgmental convictions, not mean-spirited convictions, not hateful convictions, not people that want to fight about everything. But just they have a relationship with their God. They know who he is. They know what he said. They know what is in right relationship with him, and they know what's not. And they're willing to take a stand on that, not to fight. I want to stress that. We've talked about that. But simply to live in right relationship with their God. So this is first and foremost. See, this is something that speaks to all of us. The next aspect of this is something that I think we all can identify with. You'll notice it says in verse 2 of chapter 53, he was nothing to look at, no beauty. We wouldn't have noticed him. His appearance was not, we weren't attracted to him in any way. So he didn't stand out for all those movies that make Jesus like this buff guy that's got the nice hair. And that's not Jesus. They should have picked the ugliest guy that they could possibly find, and that would have been Jesus. No one would have wanted to be around this guy. What was attractive and what should be attractive in all of us is what was within him, not the exterior aspects. I'm not saying he wasn't strong or any of that. I'm not saying he didn't, you know. I'm just saying he wasn't, if anybody would have looked at him, they would have said, this is not, you know. There's no reason to follow him by virtue of his appearance. He was despised. And notice this in verse 3. It says that he was actually abandoned by men. The word there, actually, forsaken, abandoned. The verb actually means to be abandoned. So he understood abandonment. Now, for all of us, we live in a culture where relationships are as fragile as they can possibly be, where many of the kind of foundational relationships of life are incredibly fragile. And there's a lot of abandonment in our culture today. A lot of people that are just simply left or can say that they've been abandoned in life, that things have happened and they're just left alone. Jesus Christ understands that. Now, coming to Christ, if it's truly coming to Christ, I can assure you, if there are people in the world that you're really close to, no one's going to be patting you on the back and saying, I'm really happy for you. I remember when I came to Christ back in Korea. Where are you back? Where are you? In Korea in 1975. I was in a shop. We all hung out together. We drank together. We partied together. We did everything together. I got saved. Guess what? I think I had like two guys that actually remained as my friend. And the rest of them just, I was like, because I started talking about it, man. I couldn't shut up. And they just didn't want to be around that. Look, you come to Christ and you start speaking of your faith in Christ, there are many people that are just simply going to be uncomfortable around you. Because Christ makes people uncomfortable. We shouldn't be comfortable when eternity is in the balance. And you come to Christ and Christ in you, that makes people uncomfortable. It kind of rocks their world in some way. It shows them that it's not as stable as they thought it was. So you'll notice that this issue of not being accepted. But then this aspect here that I think really does speak to all of us, we call it approval lust, you can call it recognition lust, you can call it, approbation lust, whatever you want to call it. But this desire that we all have to be accepted by people, it's something that we all struggle with. And this is where I think the body of Christ really comes and shows its true grit, like it shines in this way. Because if a person is truly understands the finished work, truly understands the forgiveness of Christ, there is an acceptance in the body of Christ that's just incredibly overwhelming. It's just so legitimate. It speaks to your soul. You know it in your heart that people actually do love you, not for what you can do for them, not for what you can bring to the table, but simply because of what Christ has done. And they see themselves in that same way, that Christ loved them even though. And that's how they approach every relationship in the church. And when you come into that setting, it's almost like, this can't be real. I remember the first time I came into a finished work church, I said to myself, this cannot be real. I've never been in an environment like this. This can't be real. This is a cult. This is something crazy. This is mind control. This is whatever. Because people couldn't love each other the way that these people love each other. And they couldn't accept me without even knowing me. How could they accept me like that? That's the body. But you remember that Jesus said, for example, in John chapter 5, in verse 39, he said, look, in all honesty, verse 39 through 44, the reason that you won't come to me speaking to the Pharisees is because you're more concerned about what people think about you than you are about what God thinks about you. It's something that we all struggle with. Actually, Jesus said in Luke 6:26, be careful when all men speak well of you, because they did the same thing to the false prophets. That desire that we have to be accepted and recognized, that aspect of us, that can be a real hindrance to finding peace with God. And it can put us in conflict with literally His plan for our life. Believe me, the devil's going to want to put somebody in our lives that makes us feel really good just long enough to blow us up. It's kind of like a booby trap. Just long enough to get you in a spot where you can be destroyed. Someone that really makes you feel good about yourself. But it's not God, and you know it. You have to go through some incredible mental hurdles to make it God. You know it's not. When the body of Christ is right there, and you may not get what you want in terms of what you think you need, but you've got believers that love you right where you're at. And that's so much better. This is why Jesus constantly confronted these things. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 10 when they were all coming back? Said, don't, you know, and they were all excited. We cast out demons. We healed the sick. Everything went the way we wanted. It was amazing. It was just incredible. And Jesus said, well, I want you to consider this. You should be more concerned about the person who can put your soul in hell forever than you are about how people think about you or the effects you have on this earth. In other words, our relationship to Him is much more important than our relationship to this world. Much more important, he says. Just bring it back down, he says. Let me take this down to reality here. It's not about all the things and the accolades of people, because that's going to turn around, but it's about your relationship to the God that you've come to know and love. That's the way it should be for all of us. The other aspect of this text that we're looking at is what we call emotive awareness. And there's many aspects to this, but notice it says the sufferings or deep emotional pains, two different words for sickness and this word for sufferings. He knew sickness like one whom men hide their face from, because no one wants to be around a person that's suffering. Anybody here besides Pastor Jim and Pastor Emmett like going to the hospital? Anybody here beside Pastor, I can go, I should have said you too, Robin. But anybody here like going to nursing homes? It's a few people. Majority don't. I didn't like visiting my father when he was dying in the hospital. I didn't. I loved visiting him. I hated going to the hospital. Why? Now, Jesus knew that if, apart from His sacrifice, that everyone on this earth was destined to hell. Think about that. That if there wasn't, everything in the Old Testament looked forward to Him, everything in the New Testament looks back to his achievement. He knew that if he didn't do this, it was all over for everybody. So I know, and like in John chapter 11, people say Jesus wept, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. And they say it's because he was upset with, you know, the indifference or, you know, the false. But perhaps it was just the overwhelming reality that he understood the full effects of sin, the death that it brought. And this whole, the sickness, this disease that we all have. And he walked about this earth understanding the full ramifications of what would happen had he not done what he did. At any point, had he strayed from the path, had he listened to the devil in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 and on, and, you know, turned the stone into bread, or any of those things, he understood the full ramifications of that was everything was done, everyone was in hell. We were all created for eternity, we would all be in hell. He understood that. It didn't matter whether you were Moses or whoever. Apart from his sacrifice, that was the only means by which a person could get into heaven. Everything was in the Old Testament by faith, looking forward to him. It had to be his sacrifice. Can you imagine the emotional identification that went on with Jesus? Can you imagine how it must have been? Because he knew these things. Unlike any human being, we can say that we, you know, can kind of grasp this, but he actually, you know, death and hell were before his eyes. He understood the full concept, and how much more the hearts of men, it says in Proverbs. He understood the full weight of what he was doing. Can you imagine how that must have constantly weighed on him? Just the emotional identification. So when it talks about the compassion of Christ, it talks about the emotions of Christ in Philippians 1:8 or Philippians 2 and verse 1 and on. All these verses that speak of that, that is so deep. When it talks about the love of Christ in Ephesians 3 and verse 16 on, and the height, the depth, the breadth, and width, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, how incredible that is, because it's so much deeper than anything we would ever be able to comprehend. But he had this, as God walking on this earth, the ability to confront all of that. And I don't know about you, I get upset when I see somebody just doesn't want to listen. I get upset when, you know, somebody seems to be, you know, indifferent. It bothers me. Can you imagine what it must have been like for him to live on this earth, even from his youth on, and to confront this on a daily basis? Just knowing that he was the man, that he was the purpose, that this was why he was here, the full effects of what was going on. People oftentimes, for example, look at what was said in, you know, like John 6 and verse 39 and on, where, you know, unless the Father draws you, you can't come. And they say, well, Jesus was just telling these people, you're not going to get there anyway because you're not going to be drawn by the Father. That's such a lie. So contrary to his nature. Why would he say something like that? He was actually challenging them, convicting them. Look, you better think about where you're at, because you're not in right relationship with the Father, because you're not receiving me. Because if you were receiving me, you'd be drawn to the Father would draw you. You better think about where you're at. Everything he did, he had it on his heart to try and draw people to him. He was never pushing anyone away. Never. That's not his heart. Can you imagine the depths of that? So let me just say something about suffering. Suffering is our opportunity to feel and to identify with how others feel. And if we spend our life pushing that away, we're not just pushing our problems away, we're pushing other people away. We can't feel anything. Yeah, we have to go through things so we can feel people. We need to feel people. We need to feel what they're going through. We need to think about it. Because that's the example that our Lord gave us. Men didn't want to be around him. It says men hide their face in verse 3b. He was despised. They didn't esteem him. No one wants to be around this guy. No one wants to be around a person that understands the consequences, the eternal consequences of a person's life, and has love in their heart that's deeper than any problem they'll ever face, or any person's sin, or anything that will ever be done. People get mad at people that can love people like that. They don't want to be around that. There's always got to be an exception. There's got to be something that somebody could do that's so bad, we never want to be around that. But that's not Christ. By the way, if that were the case, you and I wouldn't be there. If we're honest, if he searches our heart and he knows what we think, and that's just as valid to him as what we do, we're all in big trouble. People don't like people that care for people like this. And they didn't like him. Because there's a degree of suffering that goes with identifying with people. Yeah, it wears on you. It takes your time. It costs you emotionally. It challenges you. It might affect your resources. It might challenge you in ways that you just simply don't feel comfortable. But you can't know the Lord if you can't do this, not really know him. He was despised. We didn't esteem him. Surely it was our sicknesses that he himself bore and our suffering that he carried. We thought he was just fatally struck by God. We'd rather see him as some kind of special case than as the person he truly is. Please don't expect the world to understand the love that you have for Christ and the love that you have for others. Let them be in awe of it. Don't ask them to understand it. But let them be in awe of it. Let it kind of amaze them that you actually do care. Because most people in a world apart from Christ just cannot, they do not have the ability to do that. That's something we get. He's our example. Lastly, I just want to go through just a few basic things. Proper understanding of suffering. No one wants to go through it, and don't ask for it. When the Word of God says in Matthew 6:13, this is the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. No one's looking for problems. No one wants them to come. Everyone wishes that everyone around them would just live a completely godly life and you'd never have any problems. I get it. Anybody here have that happen yet? My hand's not up, even though it is. I'm just showing you. Because it doesn't happen in a world full of sinners, people that don't know God, and even for some that do know God and choose to stray. It just doesn't happen. So we don't want problems. We're not asking for problems. We're not looking for the badge of, I went through, the merit badge of a problem. No one wants that. All we're saying is that when they come, we have a provision that God actually does provide for us. Don't fear the things that the world throws at you. Don't think about tomorrow. It's kind of like Job chapter 2, the thing that I have greatly feared came upon me. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You don't have to project into tomorrow. The God that you know orders your steps in Psalm 37:24. He cares about you. He's got a plan for you. There is a purpose in your life. It's divine. He's predestined you to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, his son. So God's working in your life in Romans 8:29. So don't worry about that. Know this, that in the world, Jesus said in John 16:33, you're going to have tribulation. There's going to be problems in this world. Anyone here doesn't have any problems in their life? Have you ever met anybody that doesn't have any problems? Even the people that act like they don't have problems actually probably have more than you do. It doesn't matter whether you hide from it. Everyone knows this. But he said, be of good cheer. You can be happy. There's a sense of stability that you have that others will not have, because he said, I've overcome the world. I have power over these things. Actually, if you just lift me up in John 12:32, I can take care of that. I'll draw people to me if you just put me where I belong. So it's important here. And then he says, lastly, I just want you, that the thing that overcomes our problems in this earth, this world, is our faith. In 1 John 5:4. We've overcome the world is simply by our faith. God doesn't ask me to be, to achieve. He just asks me to believe that he has. This is why there's no temptation that's come upon you in 1 Corinthians 10:13. That God hasn't given you a way of escape. It's already there. Christ has already won the battle. The day, he's taken the day, man. He is the victory, and our faith in him gives us a sense of security and confidence. That's our confidence. That victory is true. It doesn't matter what we go through. So with that in mind, I'm going to read this little example to you. I got this from a magazine years ago. It meant something to me. I hope it means something to you. If not, I like it anyway. It's called The Moral of the Story. A little bird was flying south in the winter. Got so cold, it froze up and fell to the ground in a large field. While it was lying there, a cow came by and dropped some manure on it. As it lay there in the pile of manure, it began to realize how warm it was. The manure actually was thawing him out. He lay there all warm and happy, and soon began to sing for joy. A passing cat heard the little bird singing and came to investigate. Following the sound, the cat discovered the bird under the pile of manure and promptly dug him out and ate him. So the morals of the story are, not everyone who drops manure on you is your enemy. And not everyone who digs you out of the pile of manure is your friend. And when you're in the manure, keep your mouth shut. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this night. Thank you, Lord, that as we think about these things, you are our example. You have set the pace. You've gone before us. We ask you to bless and encourage. We pray, Lord, that you'll teach us to just live in that victory, Lord. It doesn't mean we don't have problems. It doesn't mean that we don't have our moments, but that we always come back to that one point, that you are our victory, that you've overcome these things. And we ask you to do it and pray that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.